As we are looking at the nature and function of the sin nature as it pertains to fallen mankind, again, is part of our fleshly makeup, is part of our DNA, our genetic code. The SCA is in opposition to God, does not conform to God, is not able to do so and comprehend the truth of doctrine, hence the importance of why you need to be in fellowship when you're studying Bible doctrine. Obviously, if you walk in any church, that there's no emphasis in regards to being in fellowship before they study their of the Bible, etc., if they study the Bible anymore, then that becomes suspect immediately, as far as I'm concerned. Who else, whether they had to hide otherwise, to be transparent, one must make sure that everybody else is in fellowship, or at least given the opportunity to be in fellowship, so that the communicator himself can teach and be in line with God the Holy Spirit, or be shown to be out of step with God the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, just one of those things that's hard to find in the funding world in regards to churches that insist upon these things, let alone practice it to any degree. All right, point C, where we left off here, in regards to the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, even at spiritual death, reigns over the real you through the imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature, which we've dealt with already. So the STA reigns over the real you in the sphere of spiritual death. That is the law of which the sin nature resides under. Romans 5:17a, for if by the transgression of the one being Adam, death reigned through the one. Then 5:21a, sin reigned in death in regards to his the heritage in regards to Adam, our corporate parent. So one, the personal sins of the STA is the STA reigning over the real you. Romans 6:16-21. You're enslaved one way or the other, experientially, in regards to the sin nature and rulership over the real you or God the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? Sin nature salivates, says lie on occasion. You obey is salivation. And then you are enslaved to the STA, or doctrine on the other end of the coin, saying do this. And you're in fellowship and you obey God. So either of sin resulting in death, again, this temporal death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness, rebounding to sin and applying doctrine. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in your pre-salvation day, completely enslaved, you became obedient from the soul to the form of teaching, the doctrine to which you were committed. And that is your prescription. That is the means by which one is able to experientially then, in their newfound freedom at the point of salvation, to operate in their Christian life and not be enslaved to the sin nature as you once were, obviously, unbridled or completely in your pre-salvation state. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness, verse 18. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, i.e. operation sin nature, no disobedience to God, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, that is to be set apart for a purpose. That's God's purpose. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Again, it's an either-or situation. 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed, recognizing that which we represented us in our pre-salvation days and our goals and thoughts and actions and deeds. what benefit is literally karpos in the Greek, what fruit, what production were you in regards to God in that condition? It's rhetorical. None. For the outcome of those things is death. And for the unbeliever, it's eternal death. So too, spiritually dead mankind is born with the STA as the ruler of life. That was verse 17. Though you were slaves of sin, were pictured as being sold in the slave market of sin. And that's Satan's world via the STA. And Christ redeemed us. He ransomed us, purchased us with his work on the cross as we understand it. So, three, Satan rules mankind through the STA, man's thinking, the brain computer. Again, John 8:44, where Jesus refers to the religious leaders of his time who are in unbelief as being of their father Satan. That shows their spiritual kinship in a state of unbelief. As they are tied in with him through their genetics. So for via programming, Satan loads the brain computer with his policies and evil. His policies is anything and everything that is contradictive to Bible doctrine, contrary to it. Satan is a genius at counterfeits. You've got to recognize that. I mean, a good counterfeit obviously can slip under the eyes of even the best of bankers. Satan has excellent counterfeits regards to doctrine. And he tried to slip a few on Christ in the 40-day wilderness temptation period. Christ saw through it. The Bible doctrine gives you that ammunition, gives you the discernment to recognize when counterfeits are being thrown your direction by others, no matter who may be speaking them, preachers alike. So, the way many people operate, even in the ministry, is to appeal to the sin nature. That comes often through compromise, not teaching certain doctrines because they're afraid it may offend certain members of the congregation or something of that nature. You cannot have that kind of approach to the ministry and represent God's plan in regards to his entire counsel otherwise. So, the reason why people come to Bible class is to hear the truth, no matter hell or high water, so to speak, and to find someone who is willing to articulate it in spite of what people may think otherwise. And not to appeal to the sin nature in compromised doctrine. Sometimes it's because of their own malfeasance in life, their own sins, and they don't want to deal with their own sins, and hence they'll gloss over things and things of that nature. So, things that most of us are privy to and aware that exist in churches today. So, five variations exist, but all mankind is genetically in Satan. 1 John 5:19, the whole cosmos, the whole world, lies in the evil one. That's the disposition. In the sphere of satanic rule, who is the ruler of the world? 6, so man's link to evil is through the STA lust pattern. Again, Ephesians 2:1-3, here writing out, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the STA reigning in spiritual death, in which you formerly walked according to the course. That's our word ion, which is really an era, ages, epic. Use Matthew 13:22, Mark 4:19. Refers to a particular trend the corporate STA takes during a particular era of history. The corporate STA is the masses, if you will. So Satan's in there doing his part, trying to orchestrate history on his behalf. And those who are negative, running into their STAs, conform to that, and you'll see corporate manifestations of it by large segments of societies. Like in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, basically the entire cities were homosexual almost. The majority of it corporate. But anyway, continue on, point six, this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the second according, first one is according to the eras or epics. This one, the Kata clause, shows what's behind world evil is the god of this world, working through the corporate STA at any given time, point in time. The spirit that is now operating in the sons of disobedience. In other words, they refuse to overrule the sin nature. And it begins with exercising faith in Christ apart from works, saving faith. And then for the believer, overruling the sin nature through rebound and applying Bible doctrine. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh. As we know, the STA has desires of its own. And of the mind, that's the STA readout in the soul's analysis center. We see or imagine or comprehend what it wants. And we're by nature, that's phusis in the Greek, children of wrath, even as the rest, all condemned to eternal condemnation in that condition in our pre-salvation days. Alright, seven, there are four general categories of evil which the STA has an affinity for. We break them down in four categories to give us kind of a general synopsis, obviously with all this sophisticated twists and turns that it can take in all these things. First, there's E1, that refers to evil just simply in general, overall, such as Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that evil in general, that's the idea, the concept there, is present in me, all different aspects and kinds of evil that the STA might manifest itself. The one who wishes to do good. So B, now E2 refers to the realm of personal sins. Now, all sin begins in a mental attitude. Then from there it goes to verbal sins, the sins of the tongue, lying, slandering, gossip, etc. Then you have the overt sins. Personal sins are the sins that we each individually crank out in regards to our own life. Mark 7:20-23. Again, we read this earlier. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Our body is a temple. We're told not to defile the temple. It's not what goes into the body, food, diets, anything else in that respect that defiles the temple. It's what comes from your heart. It's what's in your soul. For from within, this is Jesus' teaching, within the man in regards to the STA, starting in the mental attitude, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts. See, thoughts. It begins in the mental attitude. That's when, if you're astute and on top of your game, you recognize it in the mental attitude. That's when you should obviously start dealing with it. Rebound, whatever you need to do. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting or lusting, verse 22, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. It may go on and express itself verbally, overtly, in these different areas. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So it starts, all sin starts in the mental attitude, personal sin. C, third category, E3, involves trends towards human good and or human righteousness apart from Bible doctrine and being in fellowship. The tree of good and evil. That's not as people often misrepresent it, in evil in the terms of being the bad Satan type of evil, sinful evil, and good being God's good. No, it looked at the combination of Satan's policy of employing both good and evil, good things as well as bad things, in his portfolio of abilities to manifest his plan, to exercise his plan. And hence we dissect good between human good and divine good. The divine good must fall under the umbrella of God's righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy menstrual rags, Isaiah tells us. So what's that mean? Well, it differentiates between divine good and human good. Satan's big into human good. It's a way to cloud people's thinking and perception in regards to things, to throw them off. Person can be as evil as they can be and have some type of charity, whatever, that they throw up and throw money at all over the place, and they people will tend to turn a blind eye to the things that they're doing underhanded otherwise. We recognize that. It's how people are deceived. And apart from doctrine and recognizing, you know, what truly is right, what truly is wrong, people fall for these things. Mark 7, 1 through 8. And Christians are no different in that respect. If you're out of step with Bible doctrine, you're out of fellowship, then it's human good. See, that's the way it is. The religious leaders of Jesus' time, they were constantly, obviously, given the appearance in doing things of being pious, religious, spiritual, things of that nature. But Jesus almost always called them for what they were. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem. That's him being Jesus. Pharisees being the legalistic sect of Judaism. The Sadducees being more liberal. And had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Judaism at the time. And it's generally supposed, because of the past history of Israel, getting into idolatry and disobeying the law, over time they overreacted the other direction and they started adding things to the law, adding their own rules, their own regulations to the Mosaic law. That's known as legalism. Christ said, you don't add to it, you don't take away from it. And to add to it is to go in and say, all right, if you do this, then it's a sin. You disobey God. Whereas the Scriptures do not document that. They do not declare that. A good example that most of us can identify with today is the whole principle of drinking that you find in regard to churches. Many churches say, if you drink, it's a sin. Well, show me where it says in the Bible, if you drink, it's a sin. No, it says if you're drunk, it's a sin. See, that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Drinking is a form of legalism. This is a form of legalism saying that if you have hot toddy at night or whatever, that somehow you've sinned. No. See. So the Jews had got into this whole system of legalism, and they had become so bad and so legalistic. By the time of the arrival of their Messiah at the first advent, they had dismissed completely the whole concept of faith in their Messiah for salvation, that they could get into heaven by their very own works, by being Jewish, first of all, racial Jews, being circumcised and keeping the law. That's how they got into heaven, see. That's how they were good before God, rather than the need of faith in their Messiah first and foremost. And hence they completely dismissed that aspect in regards to his ministry and his arrival on this planet. They were looking for simply a Messiah, one who would deliver them from the constraints of Roman rule, which obviously just edged on their nerves big time. And that he would be the King of Kings and set up his millennial, as we understand, millennial rule in that respect. And even his disciples, many of them were gray in regards to understanding this very principle. But that's what Judaism had accomplished in the nation of Israel by the time of Jesus' arrival. And the Pharisees were the legalistic sect in this respect. And here they're coming in and they're crying foul in regards to Jesus' disciples by not washing their hands before they ate, which is not anything that you'll find in the Mosaic law. This was a law that they instilled on their own accord. And that's verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders." Oh, the elders made the rule, so now it's on the same level as scriptural. Forget it. If it's not in the Bible, forget it. I don't care how powerful the guy is, or the persons, or people. Verse 4, "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves." See, all this ritual, all this pious activity, that's what people see. That's how they see religion, is just a conglomerate of rituals. And you go through the actions, and this makes you somehow spiritual. "And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat," verse 4, "unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." They got so bad that on the Sabbath, the Sabbath, by the way, was created for men to take a break. Faith rest. You don't have to work yourself to the bones. God will provide for you in regards to your taking a break from work on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, Saturday. It's our Saturday. And the Jews consistently violated that in their history. And they got so legalistic that they said, okay, you can't walk past, you know, and my measurements are not correct, but, you know, like 100 yards, whatever. Somebody's beast, their oxen got stuck in the ditch. You couldn't go over and save their oxen. Now, the owner's going to go out there and do it. He didn't give, you know what. That's money in his pocket. But this is how legalistic they become. Legalism and liberalism are really strange bedfellows, but they operate together. If you're legalistic in one area in regards to Scripture, you'll be liberal somewhere else, and vice versa. The Scripture, the content of the Bible, is a perfect balance of God's justice, a perfect expression of His righteousness. That's why we're not to add to or take away from it. Just teach them what's there and stick with it. But anyway, we see the Pharisees, the rigmarole that they were putting everybody else through. Most often, they didn't even keep their own rules. There were so many of them. The yoke was impossible to keep, as Paul says in the book of Acts. The Judaizers that come in and try to get people, they got to follow the law. Hey, come on, you know. Anyway. Verse 5, "And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to traditions of the elders?'" Why don't they follow? They're just rebels. You know, and that's why a lot of people, well, Jesus was a rebel. You know, that's blasphemous. No, he wasn't a rebel. He was completely and totally, perfectly oriented to God and His plan. Completely submissive to the Father's will and His authority. He says so. See? It's that people are arrogant and they think that they know better than God. And because one appeals to the highest authority of God in regards to what they do, and it goes against the grain of what the maladjusted authorities might insist upon otherwise, that somehow now they're rebels. But anyway, that's another subject for consideration. "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And Jesus, "Now, dear brothers," once again, "now, dear brothers." No. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." And people may think, I teach with authority. I wonder how much and how long one could sustain under Jesus' teaching. I guarantee you, he gave the eyeball. It was face to face. He wasn't cringing. See? You hypocrites. This is one of my favorite verses because it so rightly describes Christendom today in the fundy world. Do, but it's all action without honor. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips. Give God lip service. See? Oh, I love Jesus. And, you know, and they got the bumper stickers. I love Jesus. As they're going down the highway, breaking the speed limit by 20 miles an hour. Well, that's a great witness. You know, that's why I don't put bumper stickers in my car. I'm an anonymous witness. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Their soul, the very depths of the integrity of their essence of relationship with God. And God reads that depth. He reads it so deep, better than we can even read ourselves. See? And that's the religious types. They honor God with their lips. They give Him lip service. They like to read the Bible, etc., but they don't truly rightly divide the Word of Truth, and they don't follow the Bible according to its exact measure of teaching. But in vain do they worship me, verse 7. It's all vanity. It's all worthless. All their genuflecting and all the hoops that they run through and jump through to appear as if they are pious, spiritual people. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. See, there's your definition of legalism. Saying this is a sin when you can't document it in the Bible. People accuse you of a sin and you got your spiritual act together. You know, well, show me where in the Bible it says that this is a sin. I mean, if you're really innocent. But they have a religious, legalistic trend. Neglecting the commandment of God, verse 8, you hold to the tradition of men. And the problem is that these concepts that are included in there, the traditions of men, they elevate them as being at the same level as Bible doctrine, as God's Word. What we seek to reveal here, present here, in regards to our local church, in regards to our Bible classes, is what the Scripture reveals to be God's directive will, what He wants us to think, say, and do. And omit and keep purged any human viewpoint, human tradition otherwise. And it's really refreshing if you've ever been in the fundy world. Genesis 4, 3 and following. Let's see. Cain became the first representative of seeking to acquire salvation by works. Animal sacrifice was instituted at the inception of the fall with Adam and Eve. It becomes clear, it doesn't say it specifically, but through the context you recognize that that was part of their teaching aid to teach them and illustrate the need for a coming Messiah to die for their sins and to believe in that, and to sacrifice and work on the cross, all that the sacrificial altar and animal all represent as fully described in the Mosaic Law. But it was part of the concept. And Cain, who slew his brother Abel, the commandment was given, and he was to bring, both of them were to bring a sacrifice in regards to God, to illustrate, which illustrates their attitude towards God and the plan of salvation. And then you have the two first siblings born into the world, Cain and Abel. In verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a rancher, sheep herder, if you will. Their very professions illustrated their mindset and orientation to God in this context. Not that farming otherwise is wrong or evil. We're not saying that. But Cain, he brings from his crops. And Abel, otherwise, he makes the proper application of Bible doctrine in this regard. And that's verse 4. And Abel on his heart also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain, verse 5, and for his offering, he had no regard. He rejected it. Because it misrepresented the plan of God. It was contrary to the truth of Bible doctrine and how they were instructed to do this. And Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. His very demeanor, his facial posture, etc., reflected his disdain in regards to his attitude towards God and Bible doctrine, because God rejected his offering. And God tries to encourage him there in verse 6 to and 7 to make the adjustment. Just do what's right and I'll be pleased. But as we know, the story goes on. Cain refuses to do so. He gets so angry at his brother, and it's all over this whole sacrifice situation that he kills him. Some of your biggest enemies in life will be religious people. People that hold to something other than the truth of Bible doctrine. And they don't like what you're doing. Oh, they want every ounce of freedom for their own personal indulgence in regards to their Christian way of life or their way of belief. And no matter what avenue you want to put it in. But when it comes to yours, forget it. And people become offended. You see it over and over, at least you will if you stay around long enough, in regard to doctrine, in regard to people in this situation. So, anyway. There's that one. And then compare 1 John 3:12 that refers back here to Genesis 4. Not as Cain, who was the evil one. He was the evil one, obviously, through possession of the sin nature, through his genetics and STA rulership. And on top of it, he was negative. Understanding free will. You got to understand, people have free will. God does not coerce. He does not force. Neither do we. I'm here. I present you what I've seen in my studies in regards to the Scripture. It's up to you whether you believe it or not. I'm not going to force it. And I'm not going to push it down your throat. You're free to believe what you are. Cain, he refused to believe. He refused to accept the truth and the instructions of God's directive will in this matter. And he slew his brother. He murdered him. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his works, that salvation by works, were evil and his brothers were righteous. What a way to express love for a sibling. Oh, the family is the end-all, be-all. It's got to be first. Oh, man, there's a lot of examples of family in the Bible that says, shudder, shudder. The only two siblings alive on this planet, and one kills the other because the other was positive. You don't put your trust in people. You put your trust in God and Bible doctrine. All the other matters will take care of themselves. But either way, Abel was the first martyr of the human race. He died for the truth of Bible doctrine. He was murdered for it. And he has been in Sheol paradise for several thousand years, and now in the third heaven. He's been the longest soul that's been in paradise, basically heaven, of all the human race, waiting for his resurrection body. And still got to wait 7 years past us to get it. But anyway. D, final category here is E4, the fourth category, and that refers to false doctrine, also known as doctrine of demons. We have a doctrine of demons and satanic counterfeits. We have a particular doctrine for that, as well as idolatry. So, false doctrine which is rampant in the negative world. 1 Timothy 4:1. Blatant warnings in regards to false doctrine. And even giving you the areas that you can see these things derive from. 1 Timothy 4:1, which runs parallel in regards to the book of Revelation and the message to the seven churches and the Laodicean period, which is the last era segment of the church age dispensation, the era that we live in today. And to think that the world of Christendom has their act together is complete deception in regards to this period of history. In fact, Revelation makes it very clear that the church of Laodicea makes God so sick he vomits them out of his mouth. That's because of the lukewarm disposition. Tell me how many churches you find like ours in the United States today, who's supposed to be the banner of Christendom. We're few and far between. Didn't used to be that way. But that's the direction we've gone, as believers are compromising, becoming cavalier and lukewarm in regards to Bible doctrine. And you will see a great falling away in this period of history. That's Paul in the book of Timothy. And now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, verse 1, explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. They will stand aloof, withdraw, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. If the ideology, concepts, philosophies are not in agreement in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, then it comes from another source of spirit world, and that is Satan and his army of demons, as they promote these things through many unbelievers who open themselves to their influence, as well as influencing believers otherwise, people who will not overrule their sin nature, who will not make the adjustments to God, and are negative to Bible doctrine. So anything contrary to the truth of doctrine is demonic in its origin. All these things and that you see in movies and stuff about people of high echelon power of the world being involved in occults and things of that nature, there's more truth to that than you probably can imagine. But anyway, I won't go into that. So they pay attention to false doctrine, those things less than the purity of truth, known as deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, that's literally men speaking lies, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. People repetitively go in, they embrace the erroneous aspects of Scripture and their teaching and teaching false doctrine, and they do it with commitment, and they do it repetitively, and ultimately they sear their own conscience that they believe what they are teaching, even though it is completely at odds in regards to God's Word. See, their nerve endings in regards to sensitivity of conscience before God and their intellectual honesty has been calloused over, seared over, as if with a branding iron, the wound that their soul has experienced. They heal it with the erroneous continued teaching in regards to doctrine and scarring it over. And the deeper people get into this, the harder it is to jump out of that hole. Men who, and then you get here's some examples that goes on in the last days. Men who forbid marriage, that's asceticism, like the Catholics have taught for centuries. A priest can't be married. But yet they hold their first apostle Peter, who was married, as the greater of the greatest of the apostles. The hypocrisy of men speaking lies. See, there's a good example of it. Abstaining from foods, certain dietary restrictions. Again, you know, thoughts, but they're not limited. It's not limited. Fundies fall for all this stuff all over the place. Not that there's anything wrong in dieting or particular forms of food, but somehow it makes you more spiritual. See, like eating fish on Friday, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Obviously, coming from the age of Israel with their dietary code, many believers would bring into their circles that legalism, that you've got to keep on doing that through the Judaizer mentality. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. The only thing we're told to abstain from is drinking blood. Doesn't mean you can't have a rare steak if you like. That's not drinking blood. It's like that vampire BS stuff, you know, drinking blood. But anyway. Ephesians 4:14, written out for us. As a result, we are no longer to be children. We are to grow up spiritually and make the maturity adjustments to the justice of God. Tossed here and there by waves, not vacillating all over the place. You get sound doctrine in your soul, and you become stabilized in regards to your Christian advanced. Whereas others go here and there with different doctrines, different philosophies. Can't figure out whether or not, you know, the spiritual gifts of tongues is still extant today. No, it's not. You know, and they vacillate back and forth. Why? I think maybe it's kind of legitimate, but then, you know, I'm not sure about the who do stuff. You know, and you go on. No, you can get the doctrine. You can look at the doctrine, and it'll tell you whether or not it's extant or whether it's temporary. In tongues, it's temporary. It's an infant gift given to the early church, primarily for evangelizing. Because they would go out into the lands of different languages, and men would have the ability to speak that language without training. It's a bona fide foreign language. It's not the gobbledygook that you see out there in churches. So, you know, just doctrine. That's just simple doctrine. So you're not tossed here and there by waves of false doctrine, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And that illustrates point D here, how helpless man is to avoid being influenced by evil. Without the grace of God and the power of Bible doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, we would all be captured by these things, by the games of men. That's kubeia in the Greek, refers to dice playing, and here the games are devised by men. Continuing on in the verse, in that fear sphere of unscrupulousness, that's panorgia, which from pan means all, ergon work. And the dice game is rigged, obviously, because it's underwritten and orchestrated through Satan, operating through the sin nature and negative volition in the world. People who push false doctrine continue here lack principles. With reference to the scheme, that's pros hei methodia. Pros with reference to hei methodia, meta from with and hodos way. It's plural use in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 11, of the deceit, genitive of het, plane. The visual then is presented here. You're in a gambling house. That equals the cosmos diabolicus, Satan's world. There are many games. That equals winds of doctrine. Each one is rigged and somebody watches over it. That's your pit boss. Individual pushing the false doctrine who lacks principles of integrity of God's word. And when you place your bet, it equals choosing your place under evil in general. In general, that's our E1. And you are ultimately being deceived by the casino owner. That's Satan, who is behind the scheme. So you're playing face to face with the God of this world and fall for the scheme of E1 called deceit. And I'm here to tell you, Satan is a genius. He's a hell of a lot smarter than men are. You lose big in this situation because you led with your sin nature rather than isolating it and calling upon God the Holy Spirit. I say calling not in the real sense. You don't have to ask for him. He's there. But to utilize, probably a better term, God the Holy Spirit, to lead you and guide you and direct you in these things. Satan recognizes that each of us has an STA and has some overt agency or system of thought that the STA will go for. That equals knowledge of good and evil. From the tree of good and evil. Alright, well, I almost got through that section. But our time's up. So we'll close with a word of prayer. And please stay and enjoy food and good fellowship with us after the fact, if you so like to. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.